I came in my Father's name and you didn't receive me. And even if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. It's speaking of the Antichrist, but modeled here. Jesus said, I am the Son of the Father. The Jews all, nah, we're not buying it. And in model form, but give us Bar-Abba, that Son of the Father. Barabbas is a model of the Antichrist, who the Jews will clamor for someday soon. Verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who you guys were calling the Christ just 4 days ago? Verse 18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, that's the word bema. This is fascinating. You read a bit more details in the Gospel of John. He is trying his very hardest to get Jesus off of the hook. And he is striking out one after the other, because no matter how he tries to get Jesus released, these scribes and Pharisees are yelling louder and louder. And finally, at one point, they're saying, if you don't put this man to death, we're going to write Caesar again. So while he ascends what's called the Bema Seat, this is a political place that he's going to ascend to his Roman governor status throne. And here he is about to pronounce death on Jesus. Watch this. His wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man. She's calling Jesus righteous. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. For you note takers, you might get a kick out of this. Did you know that if you stack up all the Gospels together, there are 7 proclamations that Jesus is innocent? 7. Hey, 7 is God's number of completion. Here, Pontius Pilate's wife, Pilate himself, in chapter 19 of John, he says it twice. I find no fault in this man. Herod will say, I don't find any fault in him. Judas, I have betrayed an innocent man. The centurion at the crucifixion. And those who are with him. There's 6. And who was the last one? The thief on the cross. Started out jeering. Everybody from the crowd is yelling, huh, some Messiah man you are. If you're really the Christ, come off the cross. And one of the thieves on the cross, dying next to Jesus, has a change of heart. Truly, you are the Son of God. Would you remember me this day when you go to your Father? Jesus said to him, sorry, dude, you didn't get baptized. Too bad for you. I'm playing with you. Sorry, dude, you don't speak in tongues, do you? There was only one thing right that man had ever said in his life. You are the Savior. And that was enough. Amen? Don't ever get on that treadmill that the enemy would love to get you on. What are you doing? I'm working out for Jesus. Well, how's that? I'm doing my devotions. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. That's what religion does. But on the other side of religion, I didn't get in my devotions at all today. And in fact, I've been a great big crud head for about a month and a half. And the enemy's right there. Ooh, you got off the treadmill, dude. Yeah, your bacon is cooked. You're done. Just like the Raiders. What work did the thief on the cross do? What's the answer? Not a thing. Pilate knew what's going on. He knew Jesus was innocent twice in John chapter 19. I find no fault in this guy. Now even his own wife is saying, free him. The Sanhedrin had said, he claims to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that in John chapter 19, the Bible says he became more afraid. What does that mean? He knows in his conscience there's something not right here. He has heard the words of our Lord. He has seen the face of our Lord. He has watched the conduct of our Lord. He knows something is special about him. And then somebody said, and you know, he claimed to be the Son of God. Holy Spirit tingles went down his spine, I'll bet. And he knew of the witness of the Holy Spirit of God that is around every single human that has ever lived. Yes, Holy Spirit, he's the Savior, and you know it. Pilate tried to release him again and again. He seriously considered, could he be who he says he is? And then at that point that John 19 says, the Sanhedrin began to incite the crowd, if you don't let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two of you do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who you call the Christ? Remember 4 days ago, you guys? And all said to him, let him be crucified. Verse 23, then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? And they cried out all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, do you see that his job is now definitely on the line? And along with the tumult rising, so is Pilate's anxiety level as well. I believe he believes intellectually, spiritually, consciously, and personally that Jesus is who he says. Why doesn't he stand and say so? He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, see, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Right in your margin here, Deuteronomy 21, verses 1 through 9, says this. If you happen upon a body that is dead, that has been murdered, go to the elders of the city. They will bring out water, and they will wash their hands, signifying that this man is innocent. Is Pontius Pilate using their own Bible to try to get them to understand that what they're doing is wrong? I don't know. Isn't that fascinating if he was? Verse 25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our own children. Oh my. From their own lips. And by the way, this will be fulfilled in 38 more years when the Romans will destroy utterly Jerusalem and the Jews weeping and moaning at the brutal death of their own countrymen and the destruction of their beautiful city where the temple once, crying, why, God? From their own lips, we have no king but Caesar. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, the Bible says it so quickly, doesn't it? You know what scourging is? You would strip the accused naked, you would bound his hands, and pull his hands either up or forward, stretching taut across their back the skin of the accused. And then you would take the cat of nine tails, which was often a wooden handle, and then connected to that would be lengths of woven leather strips, and woven in to the length of those strips would be broken bits of pottery and shards of glass. And at the end would be lead weights, as they would bring the cat of nine tails around with great force. Those bits would dig into the skin. That's only the first stripe. Jesus endured 39. The eyewitnesses of the day would report that not only was the skin lacerated, the subcutaneous fatty portion underneath are exposed, and finally the skin was reduced to ribbons, and sometimes exposing the muscles of the back, and sometimes through the muscles into the organs themselves, at times could be visible. It was often a death sentence. If the massive and sudden loss of blood wasn't enough, then the infection, of course, would do the rest. You remember the Passion of the Christ, the movie that Mel Gibson did? If you went to that movie, you probably were affected by this scene. The rating of the movie was increased because of the intensity of this one scene. And he took a lot of heat, did Mel Gibson, as director and producer of that film. And I'll never forget what he said. I had to tone it down. What you saw on screen, that wasn't a fraction of what really happened. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium. That's where the Romans hung out. That's where the barracks were. And gathered a whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted a what, everybody? A crown of thorns and put it on his head. These Romans weren't theologians. Let me ask you, do you remember when thorns first began to appear on God's creation? Do you remember? Genesis chapter 3. Because of sin, thorns and thistles began to grow on the ground. And every time you step on a goat head, ouch! Every time a thorn or a sticker or a no-see-um as you cruise through the jungle gets you and scratches you, it should be a reminder of sin. They took thorns, a model for sin, and crushed it onto his scalp. They thought they were just being brutal. Do you see the picture? Oh, Jesus Christ, while he was on the cross, how much sin did he take upon himself? Could it be said he was the king of sin? A reed on his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mockingly, of course. Hail, King of the Jews! Every one of those guys will one day stand before the Lord when Jesus is on the Bema seat. And they will remember in great and painful detail this day. And then they spat upon him and took reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him. You know, some of the blood had congealed at that point, reopening. Put on his own clothes and led him away to be crucified. Verse 32, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. There is nothing in the Bible by accident, believers. There is nothing written in the Bible that isn't there by the foreknowledge and the eternal perspective of our Lord. Would you agree with me? Here's one of them. Circle Cyrene. This is the area that we know today as Libya, North Africa. For you Bible students, I want you to notice who's around the crowd. You have the North Africans, if you will, the descendants of Ham. You'll have around the throne the Romans, the Europeans, those are the descendants of Japheth. And you have around the throne the Jews, the descendants of Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are all there. The Bible tells us that Simon of Cyrene is the father of Alexander and Rufus, Mark chapter 15, verse 21, who were great missionaries. It would seem that Simon of Cyrene, who shouldered the burden of the cross, was converted this day. Verse 33. And when he had come to the place called Golgotha, that's how you say it in Hebrew. In Latin, you say Calvary. That is to say, the place of the skull. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. That was to deaden the pain. He had tasted it, knew what it was, and he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Hold your finger here. Join me in Psalm chapter 22, everybody. King David was 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. In another gospel, when they first put Jesus on that cross, one of his first utterances was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some people say, Oh, poor Jesus. You know, he's really, really suffering, which he was. There was the methodology of the Jewish teachers that at their shivas, their schools, those that were training to be rabbis, typically the rabbi sat and the students stood. And to begin today's lesson, the rabbi would simply mention the first portion, verse, if you will, of a section of scripture and then fall silent, fold his hands. It was up to the students to know their Bibles enough to scroll quickly or flip through the codex with an efficient manner. I know what he said. He gave me the first portion of a verse that we're supposed to study today. I know where the verse is. And they would turn quickly to it, and then the lesson would begin. Do you see what Jesus is doing? From the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine you're standing there at the foot of the cross. Why are you so far from helping me? Notice the me is capitalized. Messiah. And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, am I not silent? Verse 6. I am a worm. This is huge, huge, huge. The Hebrew word here is toloth. Toloth was a real worm. And when you crushed it, it emitted red, crimson dye. I am a toloth, not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. Look around you at the cross. What are they jeering? All of those who seek me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him, the Lord, rescue him. Right in your margin here, Matthew 27:43. If you're the Son of God, come off the cross. Verse 12. So many bulls have surrounded me. The strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. This is chilling. Bulls of Bashan, that was the Canaanite god. In Israel, that was synonymous with demons. He's saying, the demons are encircling me, and they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Who's gaping? The demons. As our Lord is stretched out on the cross, not only are the hisses and the jeerings of the humans evident, but at that pitch where our Lord could hear, the demons were jeering too. What a day. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. In other words, I've got dislocated wrists, elbows, and shoulders. Would that be true of our Lord? Yes. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs, Gentiles, have surrounded me. Is that happening at the cross? Yeah, the Roman soldiers. And the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Question, when was Jehovah God's hands and feet pierced, beloved? They're dividing my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Back to Matthew. Sitting down, they kept watch over him as he's expiring on the cross. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. John chapter 9 fills in more of the story. Here's what the sign actually read. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Hit the go button. Let's put that up there. In Hebrew, you start from the right and read to the left. So there it is, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews in Hebrew. Hit the go button. Yeshua, Nazari of Nazareth, Melech, King, Yehudim, Jews. Watch how the first letter of this sentence begins. Hit the go button. YHWH. What is the name of God? John chapter 9 says, He says he had it written in Hebrew, the theological language, in Latin, the political language, and in Greek, the cultural language. Don't anybody miss this. I think Pilate is saying he is who he says he is. But he was not converted. And he did not stand. Lord Jesus, I have seen and have tried my best to show that, like every one of us, Pontius Pilate had four powerful witnesses in his life. An intellectual one, he heard the word of God himself. Personal one, his own wife. His conscience, he knew the Sanhedrin was just jealous. And spiritual. And none of that matters if he didn't give his life to Jesus. Lord Jesus, do I have a Pontius Pilate problem? Will I stand firm on your word if it's going to impact my job, my cherished relationships, and my reputation? Looked pretty silly on Pontius Pilate. Little too late there, sir, on the sign over the dead Jesus. Too late, Pilate. Too late. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are ignoring those four powerful witnesses. You know in your mind that Jesus claimed to be the God who created the heavens and the earth. Buddha never said that. Neither did Joseph Smith Jr., and neither did Muhammad. Jesus did. You know also in your personal life, because you know Christians whose lives have changed. You know in your conscience what you're doing is not right. And you know in the spiritual time and instance of this very moment, you can sense his presence here. Please don't go to hell. Please give your heart to Jesus Christ right now. It's this simple. Like the thief on the cross. Jesus, I believe you. I receive you. I give you my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if that was you, I want you to lift your hand up right now and tell me. I have given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And for the rest of us, it's a penetrating question as well. Woo, was that Pontius Pilate a goofball? Look what he did with all the information he had. Very likely this afternoon and certainly next week, we're going to be faced with a similar perplexing situation. Will I stand on God's word over my job, my reputation, and those precious relationships in my life? Would I? Knowing that that Pontius Pilate problem is in all of us, Lord, there's only one way around it. If I'm holding on to the hem of your garment, if I'm in your word every day, if I'm worshiping every day, if I'm in fellowship and if I'm in prayer, then I've got a fighting chance. And especially in these last days, Lord, now more than ever do we need those standing for God's word over convenience and culture. I pray, Lord, that that is me. I really do, Lord. And I pray that that is us. In Jesus' name, and all the beloved of the Lord said, amen. Amen.